translation and purport by Zwingli Grace Srila Prabhupada. I do not wish to live anymore after I am released from the attack of the crocodile. What is the use of an elephant's body covered externally and internally by ignorance? I simply desire eternal liberation from the covering of ignorance. That covering is not destroyed by the influence of time. Purport. In this material world, every living entity is covered by the darkness of ignorance. Therefore, the Vedas enjoin that one should approach the Supreme Lord through the spiritual master, who is described and offered prayers in the Gautamiya Tantra as follows. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto my spiritual master, who with the torchlight of knowledge has opened my eyes, which were blinded by the darkness of ignorance. Although one may struggle for existence in this material world, to live forever is impossible. One must understand, however, that this struggle for existence is due to ignorance, for otherwise every living being is an eternal part of the Supreme Lord. There is no need to live as an elephant or man, American or Indian. One should desire only to achieve liberation from the cycle of birth and death. Because of ignorance, we consider every life offered by nature to be happy and pleasing. But in the degraded life within this material world, from the life of Lord Brahma down to that of an ant, no one can actually be happy. We are making so many plans to live happily, but there cannot be any happiness in this material world, however we may try to make a permanent settlement in this life or that. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, good morning to you all for today's class. Continuing on with the prayers of Gajendra, invoking surrender to the Supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada, he quotes the source of the verse which he chose to be placed in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita. And this verse is quite interesting because the verse comes from a particular scripture wherein Lord Krishna references in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam to be one of the aspects by which he is worshipped and approached. Lord Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto explains on how one can approach me either through the marg or the path enjoined by the Vedas or the path of the tantras. And Krishna then goes on to explain, or you can approach and worship me by a mixture of these two paths. So in this verse, the Gautamiya Tantra is describing an aspect enjoined and explained in the Vedas in an abstract form and expanded in such a way that it becomes accessible for the common person. And therefore the words used in this particular verse desire some commentary and purport to explain why the particular verse is being used to describe the application of the spiritual master in the life of a student or a disciple. Ajnana, the opposite of gyan. So in Sanskrit, any word which is negated by the use of a becomes the opposite. And therefore in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains akarosmi, that within the Sanskrit alphabet, I am represented by the sound a, the very beginning. Because the very first syllable, a, has the power of upasargena dhyatvarto bhalat anyatra niyate. It has the bala as the power to create a word and manifest the opposite. So instead of gyan, we have agyan, or ignorance instead of knowledge. And therefore Krishna says, that is me. I am the sound A. Now as Jiva Goswami explains, Narayanat adbhuto yam parakramaha. That the remaining syllables of the Sanskrit alphabet are all indeed manifestations of the footsteps dancing and the singing of the gopis of Vrindavan. And when the syllables come together and they formulate into shabda or various mantras, it's actually a pastime of Lord Shri Krishna, which is then being recited in the form of verses. And that itself is very liberating for a person who recites stuti. Therefore, the scriptures explain that rather than praying to Krishna, one should repeat the prayers revealed by Krishna to himself, because there are benefits to it which one doesn't understand just by literal translation. There's so much going on within every verse that is very difficult to comprehend, and therefore the effect of that can be experienced when one attains pure devotional service. And as to how each of the sounds of very specific prayers are there to enhance one's relationship with Krishna, very much external and subservient to the literal meaning. Timi means darkness, timi. Andha means blind. Asya is possessive, chashti vibhakti. Samita oma gyan timirandasya. That's the blindness which causes one to be in darkness of ignorance. The word asya is being used. Gyana anjana. So the word anjana, Prabhupada explains many times that the word anjana means an ointment. So the ointment of knowledge is being, and it's very interesting how within this verse, spiritual master is being compared to an Ayurvedic doctor. An Ayurvedic doctor. And in Ayurveda, primarily there are three aspects. You have the Charaka, Shushruta, and the Ashtanga. So these three texts, they deal with three different aspects of medical science. And the particular one which is being referred to in this word, shalakaya, instrumental, is Shushruta. So in Shushruta Samhita, the art of surgery is explained. And the word shalaka is a particular type of instrument used in removing cataracts. And in this verse, aya refers to instrumental, by, with, or through. These are the three types of words which describe a word which is conjuncted in the form of instrumental, ena. So the spiritual master is being described as being a doctor or a medical professional who, by the instrument of the shalaka, which is used to remove cataracts, he's removing the ignorance from one's physical eyesight, which has been blinded by ignorance. And having done so, then he's placing an ointment of jnana. And in this way, chakshur, or the eye, unmilitam. So unmilita means opening. Yena, again, instrumental, by with. Onto such a spiritual master, tasmai, dative, Shri Gurave Namaha. The dative here is being used twice. Tasmai, onto, and the word guru is also being mentioned as onto the guru. So unlike in other languages, in Sanskrit, every single word is independent. And therefore, any particular sentence can have any different word order, and it still means the same. You can say, I am sitting here. Sitting here I am, or here I am sitting. And it all means the exact same. Because in the Sanskrit language, every single word is full of grammar. It's independent. And therefore, whatever emphasis is being placed in a particular line, each of those words carry the same vipakti, or carry the same declension, or the same meaning. And therefore, tasmai, which actually means unto you, I offer my respectful obeisances, is being repeated in the word guruhu, to give further emphasis, just in case one separates the guru from his in his capacity of being a surgeon. And therefore, in this particular word, that dative aspect is being used twice. The Gautamiya Tantra is a particular scripture which allows one, regardless of birth or qualification or education, to understand various concepts in the Vedic literature. Srila Prabhupada explains that there are two types of revelations which come down from Lord Krishna. So the first is revelation which is given by father to son. Atasya mata gayatri pita achari uchyate, as Manu explains in the Dharma Shastra, that the father assumes the role of the spiritual master. Which is why by default, when you think of the verse, how the parents need to be liberated to the platform of devotional service, only then can they then procreate children, because then they can also liberate the children. That is by default in the Vedic culture. It is not that one can get married and after become a devotee and after become liberated and then have children. No. First you become qualified, then you take vivaha, and only then, pradaya, can you have progeny by which you can liberate them. So in the Vedic scriptures, this particular science is only handed down by father to son. There is no concept of an external spiritual master. Because the moment that an external spiritual master enters into the family unit, that means that there is something lacking in the parents. And if there's something lacking in the parents, then they're not part of the Vedic culture. That's how systematic the entire plan for society was laid out by Lord Krishna. The practicality is that you don't have a lot of families that are such qualified in this way. And therefore the Tantra Shastra was revealed by Lord Krishna. The Tantra Shastra has two aspects. The left-hand side, the Vama, and the right-hand side, Dakshina. And the Vama and the Dakshina is being taken and divided into the three modes of material nature. So the left-hand side of Tantra Shastra is more to do with the mode of ignorance, in the very same way that the first six Puranas helped liberate and enlighten those who are influenced by teachings and practices of ignorance and passion. And the right-hand side of the Tantra Shastra is for devotional service, or pure devotional service. And Gautamiya Tantra, along with the Hayashirsh, the Ahirbhutnaya, the Narada, the Lakshmi, Mahesh Tantra, consists of the right-hand side of the Tantra Shastra. Now, in the Tantra Shastra, this is particularly revealed by the Lord so that one who is not from a family of liberated souls can enter into the knowledge and wisdom of Lord Krishna. Because in the first, one requires qualification. And the qualification is not one which is achieved throughout life or at the stage of maturity. In fact, in the Vedic path, it is stated that if and until one doesn't gain liberation by the age of 16, then they're isolated from Vedic practices. They're isolated from Vedic teachings. They're not qualified to either repeat or hear the transcendental sound of the Vedas. That's how strict the Vedic teachings are. Because after the age of 16, adolescence kicks in. When adolescence kicks in, it's very difficult to change the concepts which are embedded in your soul, so to speak. And therefore the Vedic texts and Lord Krishna's revelations will have absolutely no impact upon a person who, after the age of 16, hasn't gained liberation. And if one does enter into the knowledge of the Vedas, then one is prone to create many, many types of misinterpretations of Lord Sri Krishna's teachings. And that's obviously very, very prominent, especially within the Indologists or the Western scholars, who, about the worship and acceptance of the devotional path of Krishna consciousness, aims to explain purports and the commentaries of the Vedas. It's completely wrong. And therefore, the Tantra path allows one, regardless of one's age, regardless of one's qualification or one's background, to come to the position of devotional service. And in doing so, the Tantra Shastras, they elaborate on the very basic concepts within the Vedas. So within the Vedas, Lord Krishna, Srila Prabhupada, he describes so many verses that Lord Sri Krishna reveals as to how one should approach the spiritual master. And in this particular verse of the Gautamiya Tantra, the spiritual master is being elaborated in the form of a surgeon to give more emphasis and more understanding to a very basic person on how and what the position of a spiritual master is in the life of a student. And therefore such words like shalakaya are being used, and more descriptively, how one is prone to be blinded by ignorance. And therefore it is only by the ointment of jnana can one's eyes actually open. When looking at this verse, you can also see that there is an aspect within here that promotes a particular concept in the Vedas, wherein Lord Krishna explains on how all Vedic knowledge is actually within the living entity. In the 11th canto, Krishna explains that all the Vedas are compressed in the sound of the pranava, or the omkar. And the omkar is eternally vibrating in the hearts of every living entity. In fact, when you close your eyes and even your mind, the sound in the ether, in the ocean, in the sky, is that very sound, the omkar. And therefore that sound, which is also vibrating in the living entity, requires just to be reawakened. The Lord Krishna explains that the sound of the Omkar and the Vedic mantras, they are very difficult to comprehend because they exist upon four different types of platforms when one recites this. The first platform is the Mooladhara Chakra, the Nabhi Chakra, and then the chakra within one's throat, and then finally Vak, or the external vibration. The external vibration of the Vedic mantras is a very, very simple way to recollect and access the potency of the teachings of Krishna. However, when those vibrations enact upon the psychic positions within one's body, i.e. the base, the navel, and then the throat chakra, only then can one access the realizations within to understand the various concepts that Krishna explains in the scriptures. And this process Krishna explains in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, in his instructions to Uddhava. Because of the complexity in the understanding and accessibility of the Vedic mantras, therefore the Tantra Shastras allows one to access those very same teachings, but in explanations. And therefore the Tantra Shastras were used by the Goswamis of Vrindavan to complement the chanting of the Maha Mantra. The Maha Mantra is indeed a Vedic mantra. And as we just described, the Vedic mantra needs to enact upon different parts of one's psyche. And therefore to enhance one's purification, one's purified chanting of the Maha Mantra, the Goswamis implemented the Tantra Shastras into Vaishnava philosophy. The Maha Mantra, in terms of being a Vedic mantra, originates in the Kali Santarana Upanishad, within the conversation between Brahma and Narada. It begins with the words, Dvaparante Narado Brahmanam Jagam Katham Bhagavan Gam Paritam Kilim Santare Yamiti. Narada, at the end of Dvapara Yuga, having seen the ignorance pervaded, just as this verse explains, the darkness of the entire human population, he therefore inquired to his father, Santare Yamiti, that what is the way by which one can attain perfection and the realization of God in the age of Kali? Brahma replied, Sadhu Prishthosmi, that Narada, because you are seeking the welfare of the entire human race for all time to come, therefore the question you have asked me is Sadhu. The word Sadhu means excellent. Prishthosmi, Sarva Shruti Rahasyam Gopyam Tachrinu Yena Kali Samsaram Tarishyasi. Sarva Shruti Rahasyam Gopyam Tachrino Yena Kali Samsaram Trishyasi. Brahma explains how I should now reveal to you the most confidential aspect of all Vedic teachings. Sarva Shruti Rahasyam Gopyam, a secret, Tachrino, hear from me. Yena, again, the word yena is being used, the very same word which is used in this particular verse to the Guru, yena, by which Kali Samsaram Tarishyasi. The word Tara means to overcome. Ishyasi is second person, singular, for you. So he's actually saying to Narada, by which you can overcome. Because when the questions are asked by the liberated souls, not only do they ask for other people, but they actually put themselves in that position, the sign of humility. And in continuing on with that student-guru relationship, the spiritual master takes the word-for-word understanding of the student and therefore first prescribes the medicine for that particular person, despite them already being in liberated condition. And therefore the word, yena, tarishyasi, Narada, by which you can remain pure, by which you can overcome the negative influence of the age of Kali. It's very instructive on how in the conversations between spiritual master and disciple, it's always the individual who is being questioned and the individual receives the answer. It is not for a third person. And having done so, then that person then performs the exemplary act for which other people follow. Yad yad achati shrestas. You can see in this way, and everything ties in. The culture is such that the entire concept of how one approaches, one receives, one disseminates, one practices, and then one propagates is all harmonized in the interactions of pure devotees. And therefore the verse, yena kali samsaram tirishyasi, for which you can overcome. Bhagavata adipurushasya narayanasya nam uccharane matrena nidhuta kalir bhavati. The name, Bhagavata Adi Purushasya, the name of the origin of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Narayan Asya, Now, many people, they would assume that the word Narayan Asya means of Narayana. No. Because we've already explained Bhagavata Adi Purushasya, because the verse is explaining how the origin of the Supreme Person, therefore the word Narayan Asya means even of Narayana. Bhagavata Adi Purushasya Narayan Asya Nama Uccharana Matrena. Again, ena is being used again, by which? Nama Uccharana. By which, having recited the name of God, Nam Uchanamata Nirdhuta Kalid Bhavati, that one can remain free from the influence of Kali. So this is the answer which Brahma gives to Narada. Now Narada is thinking, hang on a minute. The Vedas and the entire system of Varnashram sees Narayana as the Supreme Personality of God, the origin of all. Now you're describing to me how there is a person who is Bhagavata Adi Purushasya, how there is a person who is even the origin of God. Because for us, God is Lord Narayana. Therefore, Narada, punaha papricha tannam kimiti. Narada explains, punaha papricha. Narada again questions, tata nama tannam kimiti. What is that name? Because he's bewildered, he's confused. How, number one, is there a person who is the origin of Narayana? And secondly, what can the name be of that person? Tannam kimiti. Hiranyagarbha uvacha. How interesting how Vyasa used the word Hiranyagarbha instead of Brahma uvacha. Hiranyagarbha, to give emphasis to the person who is now about to recite the sacred holy names of Krishna. The person who is Swayambhu, Shambhuraditya, the person who is self-born, who has no material origin, and therefore free from all material contaminations. There is no way that Kali can therefore affect this person, and this person is completely pure. Therefore, Hiranya Garbha. And what's further is the embryo or the womb is considered to be impure for the growth of a child in the sense of the material view. From the social, the custom, the cultural view, the womb is pure. And therefore it's worshipped as Raka. In the Simantanayan, Srimati Radharani is invoked over the womb in the 6th month of pregnancy. Just explaining on how the womb is considered spiritually and culturally pure. But from a material aspect, from a very mundane aspect, because the growth of a child, as Prabhupada explains in the 3rd canto, that there were insects, krimi, there were types of substances, which sorry to explain so early in the morning, like stool, urine, etc., floating around in the womb. Therefore, the child is placed in a situation of impurity. And therefore, in the Dharma Shastras, Manu explained that by particular samskaras, firstly, the blemishes are removed from the child. Now, in this particular verse, Brahma is being described as a person who is in the womb, not of such impurity, but in a womb which is made of gold. Hiranya, the name of Sri Radha. A womb which is made of gold. Pure, suvarna, effulgent. Gold is considered to be the metal which absorbs all good qualities. And it reflects the bodily hue of Srimati Radhika. Which is why Raja Rishis would wear the mukut of gold. Because they're acting in that capacity as a servant of the internal energy of God in this world. And externally too, and therefore gold is being represented by the Kshatriya when they perform their Raja or their kingdom or their kingly rule over their subjects. Hiranyagarbha uvacha. Brahma is such a person who is always pure, untainted by material desires, completely liberated from the very beginning, not from a material person. Hiranyagarbha uvacha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Iti Shiroshaka Nam Nam. These 16 words. Now what's very interesting is how these 16 words, because of the word Nam Nam is being used, as ISKCON devotees, we can also use this verse to substantiate as to why we chant 16 rounds. Because in the scripture, the source of the Mahamantra, which liberates and elevates our core practice to the platform being Vedic, the word Nam Nam is being used to to describe on hell, the words and the names should be recited 16 times, and it can also be expanded in the form of a japamala 16 times too. And that is the laws of the Hari Bhakti Vilas as quoted by Sanatana Goswami, Gopata Goswami for the rules of chanting japa. Iti shuroshaka nam nam kali kalamesha nashanam, that this, the chanting of the 16 names of God, kali kalamesha nashanam, destroys all of the blemishes which are prone for any living entity to experience in the age of Kali. Na taha paratara upaya. So na taha paratara. Ataha ataha is being used to explain on how there is nothing, absolutely nothing, further more than nothing, greater than this. Na taha paratara upaya as a solution. Upaya. Because sarve vedeshu drishyate. That all of the Vedas, all of the revelations of Krishna are all focusing upon the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So in this way, the Vedic position of the chanting of the Hari names is being established by Lord Brahma in the Kali Santarana Upanishad, which is appended to the Krishna Yajurveda. And the Prabhupada also explains on how the Yajurveda was the name given to the Vedas when they were first just one book or one revelation. It explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And therefore, this particular Upanishad was always described and discussed in the Guruka between the spiritual master and the disciple. It is only that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to propagate the holy names after the four acharyas established the substratum of Vedic philosophy and teachings throughout the entire universe, in fact. Having established the Vedic authority of the holy names, the Goswamis of Vrindavan still following in the footsteps of Uddhava, as being promoted by Lord Krishna in the 11th canto, still recommend a mixture of Vedic and Tantric practices. And in doing so, at initiation, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he implemented the recitation of six additional mantras, which will then help one in the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And therefore, during what we now have called as the second initiation, along with the Vedic initiation, six mantras are being given, which are in fact tantric mantras. Now the six mantras that are given to the disciple, they're so important. There cannot be any limitation of emphasis as to how important the six hymns are that are recited into the right ear of the disciple by the spiritual master, when, by dint of the qualification achieved by practicing the very basic rules and regulations, one becomes qualified to receive the six mantras or the tantra shastras. And how interesting it is that when you look at the particular prayers, the mantras that are given to the disciple in the form of initiation, you find that even every single word is all there to enhance one's understanding of the holy names of Krishna. Every mula mantra, of which there are three given to disciples within our institution, the three mula mantras begin with three syllables. And those three syllables are powerful enough to invoke three particular energies of the internal consort of God, Sri Radha, by which one becomes even more purified when one chants the holy names of Sri Krishna. And one of the very particular syllables is very simple and is described in the Brahma Samhita in the form of the sound gleam. Now it's interesting on how we can give an example between the Vedic understanding of this sound and the Tantric understanding of this sound. In the Gopal Tapanya Upanishad, which is the Upanishads of the Vedas of the Atharva Veda, the word gleam is being described to be the root of the manifestation of the universe. How Ka, La, I, and Ma created the earth, water, ether, and air. Now, this understanding is a literal translation of those words. And for one, so here's an example. So for one who recites this syllable and practices the recitation of this syllable, as explained in the Gopal Tapanya Upanishad, they then come to a primary meaning of this one syllable, which has been described in a very mundane way, i.e. in a material way, in the Gopal Tapanya Upanishad. Now, it's bizarre as to when you read the tantric version of this particular word, which has been described in the Vedas, which is inaccessible to the unintelligent and to the non-practitioner. And I'd like to read that verse to you all here. In the Gautamiya Tantra, the very same text which this verse, Agyan Himanasya, is described, there's an elaboration on the word gleam. Ka karaha purushaha Krishna sachit ananda vigraha ikara prakriti radha nitya vrindavaneshwari. That the ka, or the first letter, in Sanskrit it sounds, of the syllable gleam, represents the supreme god, Krishna, who is the embodiment of eternality, bliss and knowledge. Ikara prakriti radha. And the E represents the energy of Krishna in the form of Radha. Nitya Vrindavaneshwari, who is eternally the queen of Vrindavan. See, already you can now see on how the internal meaning of this one very simple syllable that's described in the Atharva Ved, and which is just one sound within six hymns that are given to the disciple in second initiation, bears so much importance. And sometimes maybe, possibly, it is a lack of the understanding of what is being recited that we may not be able to see the wood for the trees, or to see the purpose and the role of the second initiation mantras in the chanting of the holy names. We've just got to two sounds so far. Huh? Ga and E. La. Las cha ananda atmakam prema sukham tayoscha kirtitam. Now the E within the particular sound is the manifestation of the loving pastimes between Radha and Krishna. Prema sukham, the bliss that Radha and Krishna have in their pastimes, is represented by the third sound. And for the final, this is where things get really esoteric. And I'm going to say this despite not having the qualification to explain or to describe further. Chumba ananda madhuryam nad bindu samaritaha. Now the word chumba means kiss. So well, go no more. The ecstasy that God and only one other person can experience. No other person. No gopi. No spiritual master. Clearly no liberated soul. Only that type of, call it what you want, but I use the word ecstasy. Only that type of ecstasy, when Radha and Krishna come together and unify, is represented by the anusvara, or the ma. And in this way, the word gleam is being described. So now you can understand on how just that one syllable that the spiritual master recites into the ear, which is just one syllable of a mantra, which is one of six, how it acts upon the disciple. When he or she recites this three times a day, 10 times each. And as they recite these particular words, the realizations and the purities to access the object or the ultimate perfection entering the pastimes of Sri Krishna is being promoted and enhanced in the heart and the mind and the soul of the disciple each time they perform their sandhya, what we nowadays call Gayatri, although Gayatri is not really the best way to describe, because the word Gayatri refers to a hymn of a particular number of syllables. And it is not that all of the six prayers are Gayatris. There are only three Gayatris that are given. The Brahma Gayatri, the Gaura Gayatri, and the Guru Gayatri. And therefore, when one gets an understanding of very particular, very, very simple syllables that the disciple receives at initiation, you can then see as to how, practically, and why the disciples of Lord Chaitanya suggested and recommended tantric practices into Krishna consciousness, or even Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, and how they are nothing other than the reason as to why the Vaishnava smritis, like the Hari Bhakti Vilas, manifested. And in this way, you can now see as to the purpose of utilizing these texts on the platform of Pure Devotional Service and why they're important. Especially because these particular verses of the initiatory processes in the tantric scriptures are for any type of person, regardless of qualification. Within the Vedic Marg, only the male gender receives the samskaras. And therefore Prabhupada explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam that only the Vivaha Samskara is used for female children. And the remaining 15 samskaras are only actively performed on male children. Now the samskara, acharyas describe on how the other samskaras actually can be performed on female children, but without the reciting of the Vedic mantras. What's very interesting is in the Vedic scriptures, because the genders have very specific goals, specific benchmarks that they need to achieve, and specific destinations, therefore only particular rites are used and adopted and performed for them to help them in their service. There is no point placing a particular person within a ritual or a devotional sacrament which is not going to perform any results or is not going to be beneficial. And therefore you find that within all the samskaras, they're only all geared up, as Prabhupada explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam, to culminate in the ceremony of initiation. And therefore the previous samskaras, they all allow the child to very gradually come to the level of at the age of 7 to be initiated and then practice themselves as representation of God. Whereas with the female gender, they are given responsibilities by which they can manifest the energies of the Supreme Mother Jagadamba by becoming a wife, a mother, and the future of human race. And therefore for her, all of her ethics, her morals, all of her vows are all only and exclusively outlined in the Vivaha Samskara. Such as the words Aghora Chakshur Patignedi Shiva Pashubhya. A very simple verse. Aghora Chakshur Patignedi. Because the female energy is meant to be very, very powerful, therefore may she always look gentle-eyed upon all humans. Aghora Chakshur Patignedi Shiva Pashubhya Sumana Suvarchaha. Because she is the embodiment of love and affection and compassion in this world, the Rig Veda explains, may therefore the female always be compassionate and equal to both man and beast. And in this way, this is just one very simple vow, ethic and moral which is given to a female at the time of Vivaha. Which is why sometimes you find that some gentlemen, they ask the question, how comes in Vivaha Samskar there are absolutely no vows for the groom? And that is because the Vivaha Samskar is not for the groom. The Vivaha Samskar is equivalent to the Upanayana, as Manu explains. The Upanayana, which is the ceremony of the investiture of the sacred thread, by which the Vatu, or the very young child, then goes on to practice themselves to be a representation of God's words in this world. The Dharmashastra explain on how the very same ceremony for the male is the equivalent for the female. Therefore, for example, in the wedding ceremony, taking the hand, the Pani Grahana, walking around the fire, bestowing the bride into the hands of the groom. All of those rites are the exact same performed between the spiritual master and the disciple in the Upanayana. The hand is given, the child is given away. And also they walk around the fire, the Agni Parinaya. Exact same ritual, differences in the type of vows. As Prabhupada explains, one of the very first vows is Ma Dvisha Svapnaha, that O Brahmachari, don't sleep during the day. So these are one of the vows that are given in the Upanayana. Very different to the type of vows which were given to the female. However, because all of these takes qualifications, takes a qualified family, takes time, and is very specific, the Tantra Shastras are for all. Man, women, and even Shudras. And therefore they enact upon the general population prevalent in the age of Kali. That is why the Tantra Shastras, such as the Gautamiya Tantra, are utilized in Vaishnava Siddhanta in the performance of devotional activity. And therefore, having covered the Vedic Marg,
ది పంచరాత్రిక మార్గం, which is none other than the మార్గ of వైది భక్తి, when one attains pure devotional service and comes on a platform of raga nuga, that is known as the bhagavata marg. And that being the object is attained through a mixture of these two, as explained in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And such verses explain the internal, very, very important aspects of approaching a spiritual master, as described in the Vedas, and how the Tantra Shastras give an example and characteristics to the spiritual master in comparing him to a surgeon. And in this way, it's just how ironic that when you understand the context and the source of such a hymn, it is now recited in the introductions of the Bhagavad Gita, and possibly before every class, and most definitely in every initiation ceremony. And there is no limitation as to how much this particular verse, Om Agyan Dimirandasya Gyananjana Shilakaya Chakshur Umnitamyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha, has so much importance and purport in the life of a disciple of the Hare Krishna movement. Okay, I think we have run out of time. Are there any questions that anybody has?